We turn to the second of the Psalms which we read, Psalm 121, and we shall read again the last two verses of the Psalm. Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. This psalm is perhaps a favourite of many of the Lord's people. We think of the words in verse 2 in particular, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." The mighty help of a mighty God for his people in this world. The God who made the whole creation and who upholds it and who watches over his people in it. And the great truth in the psalm is God's keeping power, his preserving power, and that word keep and the word preserve are used many times in the psalm. And we have the words at the beginning of verse 5 as the central truth of the psalm, "The Lord is thy keeper." But who does the Lord keep? And the answer to that question is found in verse 4. "Behold, he that keepeth Israel." God watches over and preserves Israel. When we come to the New Testament scriptures, we read there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16 of the Israel of God. And that is a title which Paul employs for the church. He's seeking God's blessing upon the church. And the church has the name of the Israel of God. So this psalm may apply not only to Old Testament Israel, but to the church of the New Testament. And the Lord keeps Israel. The Lord is our keeper. To read that ought to be enough for us. Yet do we not know, dear friends, that even as those Christians who may have been on the way for many, many years, even as exercised believers, we are still prone to doubt and to distrust our God. There are words written by John Calvin which speak to this. He wrote, "Even when we have experienced in great measure what this protection of God implies, yet we instantly tremble at the noise of a leaf falling from a tree, as if God had forgotten us." And do we not know that? So many trivial things in life may make us feel afraid, and yet we should not fear. Time and time again in the Old Testament, the Lord says to Israel, "Fear not." And the Lord Jesus said the same to his disciples. We need not fear. We should not fear, because the Lord is our keeper. And here we have the Lord condescending to our weakness. The Lord emphasizing again and again in this psalm this truth, that he keeps Israel. He is our keeper. To get this truth settled in our hearts. And we need that at such a time as this, when many are wondering what the future holds for our own nation, even for the world itself. And perhaps some of the Lord's people are also wondering what will happen in the days and weeks and months to come. but to consider the verses at the end of the psalm as the Lord helps us, and to note first of all a keeping from evil. In verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The Lord will preserve Israel, his people, from all evil. And that is an absolute promise. All evil. And so we need then to understand the sense of the term evil. And the answer must be, surely, that this cannot refer to all afflictions and troubles and opposition that we may face in this world, because we do face these things. They are real. And this present time is demonstrating that to us. Something has come upon the whole world. Every nation, in some degree, experiencing this affliction and the dislocation and disruption that it has brought about. And the Lord's people, in the nations of the world, they are not immune from this difficulty. So it does not refer to afflictions, neither does it refer to temptations or the commission of sin, because the Lord does not keep his people absolutely in that regard. There are temptations, and we do sin, as our catechism tells us. We sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And we do that because of temptations, those temptations that come from without, but those temptations also that arise from within. And Satan seizes his opportunity, and he induces God's people in their weakness to sin. So the Lord does not keep us absolutely from afflictions or temptations. Indeed, these things have a purpose in God's plan for his people. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil refers to the evil of sin. You see, sin once had dominion over us. We were under its power. We were in bondage to it, and we have been delivered from that. And praise be to God. Sometimes sin may seem to reassert itself. Sinful habits emerge once more. We're prone to certain things that the Lord may allow in his providence, leading us astray. But remember this, and the backslider may know this, sin will not have dominion over God's people. Sin will not be such a power in their lives once again as it was when they were in their unconverted state. That can never be. Christ has entered in. The Spirit has come into the soul to dwell there. The reigning power of sin has been broken once and for all. And that gives us a certain peace. This truth tells us that even when we may pass through the most difficult trials, fiery trials, and even when we may be very weak under those trials, yet we are not what we were previously. The grace of God is in us. The power of divine grace is working in us. The hand of the Lord is upon our lives. He will not let us go. He will not forsake us, such that we are left to succumb wholly and utterly to temptation and sin and become just as we were once before. We've been delivered from that state. We're now in the state of grace. And the evil of sin must refer also to the penalty of sin. Now, we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That meant we were under condemnation. We deserved God's punishment for our sin. But now, in Christ, we do not have the prospect of eternal punishment. We've been delivered from that. the Lord has wonderfully, graciously, powerfully come to us in the gospel. We're born again by the Spirit. We have a new heart. The Holy Spirit is working holiness within. The penalty of sin has utterly gone because we are justified. We are righteous in Christ. And we are righteous in Christ because he was obedient unto death, even the cursed death of the cross. He kept God's law to perfection in every detail. And he suffered in the sinner's place. He bore the wrath and curse of God, that his own dear ones might be delivered from the penalty of their sin. That means that at the last day, there will be nothing of vengeance, nothing of damnation, not for the believer. During life there may be chastisement. That's from the Lord. That's for our good. He's training us up in godliness. But nothing of this vengeful wrath that will fall upon the heads of the wicked, the impenitent, and the unbelieving. Now we may stumble in our walk, but we shall not sink. We may wander from the path, but we shall not perish. And it's all because of the Lord's keeping, and we praise him for it. Secondly, we have a keeping for the soul. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord certainly looks after the body. He preserves the body in times of sickness and even may deliver us from the prospect of death on occasion. Although when the appointed time comes, we shall die. And yet even then, God will preserve our dust in the grave. The body is still in a wonderful way, beyond our comprehension, still united to Christ, the Redeemer. And his redemption is also for the body. And that will be manifest at the great day of judgment. But the Lord especially takes care of the souls of his people. That is the more valuable part, the jewel in the casket. Christ undertook the redemption of the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He did not give himself for the world. His redemption is a covenant redemption. This was arranged in the Council of Eternity, that the Son would take our nature, and that he would be obedient to the law of God, that he would die in the place of his people, receiving the punishment due to them. Even death for the believer is not what it was in prospect, not what it shall be for the unbeliever, because by his suffering unto death, Christ has drawn the sting of death, which is sin. That's what makes death to be a fearful thing. But sin has been paid for by Christ. He undertook our redemption. He accomplished our redemption. And you see, the three persons of the Trinity work in concert, as we would expect. Those whom the Father chose and gave to the Son redeems. Those whom the Son redeems, the Spirit saves and sanctifies. And what Christ has accomplished for each one of his people shall be theirs. It could not be otherwise. The Spirit of Christ comes to bring the grace of Christ to the souls of Christ's people. The application of our redemption. And the Spirit will never fail to apply that redemption and to apply it to the full. We read in the first epistle of John of a seed which remains in God's people. This is the seed of regeneration, that which the Lord has planted in the soul. This is the principle of new life, gracious life, holy life. Sometimes we may fear that our sin is such that it would somehow snuff out that life. It would extinguish that life, because we know sin is so opposite to God. It's the abominable thing that He hates. Yet here we are as the redeemed of the Lord and saved by grace, and we're still sinning. Christ has loved us, but do we love Him? Oh yes, we do, but our love is so poor. And we're sinning against the love of Christ and against the light of God's word. But that is how we are, to our shame. But you see, the believer's sin cannot undo the work of God. And the gift of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, as we read in Scripture, is that token that we are the Lord's, and we shall be the Lord's forever. The grace of God is grace for grace. He follows up the gift of grace with more grace. And all the grace we receive, whenever we receive it, we do not deserve it. But Christ has merited it. He's won it for His people. And that grace shall be theirs. Now you can read in the Bible of those who were within the camp of Israel. And it became evident that they were not true Israelites, not Israelites indeed. We have Nadab and Abihu. We have Korah and the rebellion there. And we have many others as we read the narrative of the Old Testament. Jude mentions many of these in his epistle when he deals with the solemn subject of apostasy. These were those who were of Israel, in the sense that they were among God's professing people, but only outwardly. The inward reality was different. They had not got a new heart. They had not got grace from the Lord. They were not in the narrow way which leads unto life. And so they fell. And they fell away, and they fell away finally. Some true believers may go far from the Lord. They may backslide in a terrible manner. But the Lord, in His love, is able to recover them, to restore them. Simon Peter is there as an example, denying the Lord. And it was a denial of which he would later be so very ashamed. Oaths and cursing. But the Lord loved him. And the Lord had a purpose even in Simon Peter's backsliding there. He would restore his servant, preserving his soul. And he would make Simon Peter a more useful and fruitful and faithful servant in time to come. That is never to excuse backsliding, never to excuse sin. You will not find a warrant in the whole Word of God ever giving a believer excuse to sin. But it is a reassurance. He shall preserve thy soul. Dear friends, he will preserve it in the time of temptation, the time of trial. And he will preserve it when you meet your last enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And it may appear to you to be a fearful, mighty foe. But you will find, by the grace of God, that you are preserved, trusting in the Lord, even when you come to that day. Christ has destroyed that enemy also. And when we encounter it, it will be, we believe, very different from what we might imagine it to be. The Lord will be with us then, and he will bring us through and take us home to our eternal dwelling place with himself. Thirdly and finally, we have a keeping in our duties. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. We often read this phrase in the Bible, do we not? Going out and coming in. And these terms describe our activities in life. And we might see there our public activities when we go out, and our private activities when we come in. That which we engage in when we're among the world, which we engage in when we are in our own homes, our own dwellings. And the Lord is saying here that whenever we carry out our duties, our lawful callings, then, as we serve him in these things, according to our place, the Lord will preserve us. Paul tells the Ephesians that Christians are God's workmanship. God has made us, and he's remade us in Christ by his grace. And he's remade us in Christ by his grace that we might serve him in this world. And he gives each and every one of his people work to do. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. There is our calling, to walk in good works, to walk according to the word of God, enabled by his grace, performing our duties to the glory of God's name. And as we go about these things, the Lord will indeed be watching over us, and he will be preserving us even until our last day. And there is a wonderful tenderness about this promise. The word keeping that we have noted in the psalm, and the word preserving, the word in the original is the word that gives also the term eyelids, the eyelids which are the keepers of our eyes. And we know that the church itself is the apple of God's eye. The Lord keeps his church just as the eyelids keep the eyes. God is indeed our keeper. We read in Psalm 91 in another figure of the Lord keeping his people as a bird would keep its brood, and it's expressed there in this way: he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. We read of Job, that the Lord was a hedge to Job. What does a hedge do? It encloses a field. And Job was enclosed by the Lord. Now, Job may not have felt that during his calamities. The Lord allowed much to happen to Job, much that was harmful outwardly, much which brought him great sorrow and suffering in his own mind. But at the same time, the Lord was his keeper, setting a hedge about Job so that Satan could do so much but no more. Can we see ourselves in the same light? When evil things happen, when afflictions come, well, they may reach us. And if they do, that is of the Lord. But has he not set a bound to these things? And that is our confidence, that is our reassurance in times of trouble. They may come nigh, but they will not overrun us. They may threaten, but they will not overwhelm. They will not destroy us. Because the Lord preserves our going out and our coming in. And he does so from this time forth and even forevermore. We could apply that to the whole church, down through time. The generations of believers come and go. But when one generation goes, another comes. A seed to serve the Lord. And God will continue to bless the generations of his people, until the whole number of the church, the elect of God, is made up, until all have been called by his grace. And then and only then will the Lord return to this world, and the judgment will follow. Friends, we should not fear the coronavirus pandemic. Many do fear it. Those who are out of Christ. And our prayer ought to be that their fear would be used by the Lord, that they may seek him, and that they may be found by grace in Christ, by faith, which is God's gift to his people. Then they too will be among those whom the Lord is keeping and preserving during their pilgrimage through this world. There was a missionary by the name of Adoniram Judson who labored in what was then called Burma, and he experienced great hardships indeed in his labors there. But he wrote this at one point, and clearly it perhaps had to do with the prospect of death. He has not led me so tenderly thus far to forsake me at the very gate of heaven. And to be able to see that as applicable to ourselves. He's taken us all along the way thus far. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Well, surely then, he will help us in the time to come until our very last moment in this world. The Lord is our keeper. And may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks to thee for the promises we have in thy word and the relation thou hast to thine own people. The church is dear unto thee, the apple of thine eye, and in love thou dost tend to her, watch over her, and preserve her, and each and every one of thy saints even those who may think very little of themselves. And that is how we ought to view ourselves, each one. What are we but sinners saved by grace? Oh, we bless thy name for unconquerable grace, for grace which is invincible, for grace which is triumphant. And even though we have but a spark of it, all the waters of the oceans of the world would not be able to quench it and put it out. Blessed be thy name that even through this affliction thou art with thine own. Thou wilt indeed keep them, each of thy people, until their appointed time. Bless us and make us a witness in the world. May we have that grace whereby we will have a good confession and whereby our lips will tell forth what the Lord has done for our soul and be able to urge others to seek thee while thou mayest be found, and call upon thee while thou art near. Remember us for good, and forgive us our sin. We ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen.